Tel Aviv following a fresh missile attack by Yemen that targeted Ben Gurion Airport.
Triumphing for the oppressed Palestinian people and in support of their beloved and struggling resistance, the missile force targeted Ben Gurion Airport in the occupied region of Jaffa using ballistic missiles. The operation successfully achieved its objective. Through this operation, the Yemeni armed forces confirmed the failure of the American aggression to prevent Yemen from continuing its support operations for the oppressed Palestinian people.
Yahya Sari also reported an attack against U.S. warships led by aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman in the Red Sea. The Yemeni Armed Forces spokesman emphasized the American vessels were targeted three times in 24 hours. The Brigadier General noted that the operations involved multiple cruise missiles and drones, showcasing Yemen's growing defense capabilities. The spokesman stressed the attacks on U.S. and Israeli targets will not come to an end until the aggression in Gaza stops and the siege is lifted. The U.S. military has been bombing Yemen intensively in recent days. The Israeli regime continues with deadly attacks on Gaza, killing and injuring more innocent Palestinians as they mark Eid al-Fitr. 20 people were killed in the latest attacks, including at least five children. An airstrike on Al-Mawasi refugee camp claimed the lives of three young girls who were dressed in new clothes for what was supposed to be a day of celebration. Three more were killed in the seven cities of Khan Yunis and Rafah, and 10 others got injured. Israel has also launched a ground operation in Rafah days after unilaterally ending the ceasefire deal with Hamas and resuming attacks on Gaza in March 18th. The renewed aggression has killed more than 920 Palestinians, bringing the death toll since October 2023 to around 50,300. More than 114,000 others have been injured. Now, at a news conference in Ramallah, the president of the Palestinian Red Crescent Society says that the fate of nine paramedics remains unknown for the eighth consecutive day after they came under heavy Israeli fire in Rafah. The bodies of several paramedics were found in horrific conditions on Saturday. Yunus al-Khatib strongly condemned Israel for targeting the paramedics as they were carrying out their humanitarian mission, adding that the Security Council and the international community need to intervene.
The last contact we know of was between the team, whether injured but alive, and the Israeli soldiers. And there has been a conversation in Hebrew between both sides. So our assumption should be that at least most of the team or part of the team is alive. We are awaiting news from the Israeli side.
PRCS holds the occupation authorities fully responsible for the safety and lives of its EMTs, particularly as they continue to obstruct PRCS teams from accessing the area to determine their colleagues' fate.
A rally has been held in the South Korean capital Seoul against the Israeli genocide in Gaza and U.S. crackdown on pro-Palestine students. Protesters also marked Land Day and slammed Tel Aviv's plans to displace Palestinians. Our correspondent Frank Smith reports from the South Korean capital.
Palestinians and their supporters in Seoul gathered to draw attention to Israel's renewal of its genocide in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. The rally comes amid moves by Israel, backed up by U.S. President Donald Trump, to displace Palestinians, something they say they will never accept.
Despite all attempts by this enemy to pressure the people of Palestine to leave their homes and lands by intimidating and killing them, what happened in 1948 and what happened in 1976 and what happened in the history of our struggle against the occupation, the displacement and land theft will never happen again.
Conditions in the Gaza Strip have become even more atrocious, with recent Israeli massacres killing hundreds of women and children in single days.
Palestinian Land Day commemorates the 1976 protest of Israel's appropriation of Palestinian land. Israel is now engaged in what appears to be the full occupation of Gaza and the West Bank, seeking to drive out Palestinians completely. Simply put, ethnic cleansing.
Meanwhile, in the U.S., college students, including Palestinian Mahmoud Khalil and South Korean Chung Yun So, have been targeted for deportation over their support of Palestine. However, around the world, other activists and supporters of Palestine will not back down.
Many university students in the United States are being oppressed for participating in the Palestinian solidarity movement. So as someone who is participating in the movement here in South Korea, I strongly condemn the U.S. government and express solidarity with our activists who are being oppressed.
Despite years of Israeli blockades, land confiscations, and the ongoing genocide, Palestinians, with their supporters, demand their right to exist, resist, and return. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria has condemned the brutal attack on the Good Day rallies, resulting in the killing of at least six demonstrators and the arrest of hundreds. Our correspondent, Anjum Abdullahi, has the details from the Nigerian capital, Abuja.
The Islamic movement in Nigeria has held a press conference following the Nigerian army's crackdown on protesters who were holding a rally in Abuja on the International Quds Day. Addressing a press conference, the Islamic movement said while the Quds Day rally was held peacefully in many countries of the world, it was marred by violence in Abuja, Nigeria's capital city. Members of the Islamic movement expressed their strong condemnation of the brutality of the Quds Day attack, saying there was no form of provocation from the demonstrators that warranted the high level of violence unleashed by Nigerian security forces, resulting in loss of lives and injuries.
Reliable information confirmed that the Guard Brigade and the police have arrested 380 protesters, including women and children. So far, we have six bodies that have been killed, and the number is changing, because we have some information that some have been killed and been taken away to some undisclosed hospitals.
The Islamic movement said this incident is the latest in a series of similar events where security forces have been abusing their power by targeting innocent and defenseless civilians who are exercising their legal rights. They accused the Nigerian authorities of double standards because while they give the impression of supporting Palestine abroad, they attacked and killed free Palestinian demonstrators at home.
We are demanding for, one, unconditional release of all that have been arrested in connection with the 2025 Abuja International Quds Day procession held on the 28th of March 2025. We are also demanding the prosecution of those responsible for the killings.
Meanwhile, the Nigerian police force has accused the demonstrators of killing one of its officers, a claim the Islamic movement has denied. The Islamic movement continues to reiterate that it is not a violent group and has never advocated any form of violence in its religious activities. It says that violence usually erupts when security forces arrive to disrupt its peaceful activities. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
President Masoud Pezeshkian says that direct talks with the U.S. over Iran's peaceful nuclear program are rejected by Ayatollah Khamenei in the response sent to a letter from President Donald Trump.
The response by Iran's leader to Donald Trump's letter was delivered to the U.S. contact in Amman by our foreign minister. In that response, direct negotiations have been rejected. But regarding indirect talks, Iran has always been involved in such talks, and Iran's leader has emphasized that indirect talks can still continue.
Speaking at a cabinet meeting, Masoud Pezeshkian stressed Iran does not avoid talks. It's the U.S. that has caused mistrust by breaching its promises. The president added, Americans must prove that they can be trusted. On Friday, Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi also rejected direct talks with the U.S. under pressure. In a phone call with his British counterpart, Araghchi stressed that negotiations under the shadow of maximum pressure and military threats are meaningless. Donald Trump has reinstated his maximum pressure policy against Iran by imposing more sanctions after returning to the White House. Now, since the new regime took power in Syria, the country has seen no political stability, only worsening economic and security crises. Now, while Abu Mohammed al-Julani had promised an inclusive transitional government by the 1st of March, he instead issued a constitutional declaration, leaving many Syrians disillusioned and fueling uncertainty about the nation's future.
The constitutional declaration was expected to lay the foundation for a democratic transition that represents all Syrians. Instead, it centralized power in the hands of Jolani, granting him absolute control over government appointments, including ministers, third of the parliament, and a committee that will appoint the rest, while restricting any oversight on his authority.
The declaration contradicts the aspirations of Syrians for democracy, political pluralism, and peaceful power transition. Instead of allowing the people to elect their leaders, it strips them of that right. Even the parliament can neither grant confidence to the government nor hold it accountable.
Critics argue that the declaration lacks true democratic foundations, concentrating authority in a single leader rather than ensuring fair representation for all components of Syrian society. The disappointment appeared in the small number of people celebrating the anniversary of the Syrian revolution, which did not exceed a few hundred.
Unfortunately, the constitutional declaration leans away from democracy, placing excessive power in the hands of the president and excluding genuine participation. Worse, it addresses transitional justice selectively, shifting all blame to one side instead of ensuring accountability for all parties.
Beyond legal concerns, recent events on the Syrian coast have raised serious fears about the country's future. Armed factions linked to the new regime have been accused of grave human rights violations, including mass killings, acts that some experts warn may amount to crimes of genocide.
What happened in the Syrian coastal region raises serious concerns about the future and the potential for further oppression. While I hope for a solution that satisfies all Syrians, the current situation leaves many in fear of what's to come.
As Syrians grapple with a deepening crisis, the constitutional declaration has only added to political discontent and growing fears about the country's future. With power concentrated at the top and violence escalating, hopes for democracy seem more distant than ever. Ali Mohammed, Damascus.
A pro-Palestine rally has been held in central Rome. Thousands joined an initiative calling to stop the Israeli aggression in the Occupied Palestinian Alliance and slammed the EU for complicity in the regime's genocide in the Gaza Strip. From Rome, Max Civelli has a report.
Thousands of people have staged a rally in central Rome dubbed Stop Genocide, Stop Any Support to Israel. The initiative had been called by a string of pro-Palestine groups, including the Palestinian Youth Movement, the Palestinian Association of Rome, and the Anti-Zionist Network, and supported by base unions and political parties such as Power to the People and Communist Refoundation. The rally was attended by people from all walks of life.
In the previous rally, I put 13,000 children killed by Israel in Gaza in my placard. I have amended that writing today, as you can see, because the count has reached over 20,000 slaughtered Palestinian children. It is unbelievable that the whole West is supporting this genocide.
During the rally, protesters were seen carrying signs and chanting slogans such as Israel assassin and denouncing the Israeli terrorism as they marched through Rome's streets. Protesters at the rally slammed the European Union for its complicity with Israel in the ongoing genocide in Gaza. Specifically, they condemned the vice president of the European Parliament, Italian Pina Picerno, for holding meetings with representatives of a far-right Israeli organization that supports settlers in the occupied Palestinian territory.
Israel exists thanks to the support and the complicity of the EU, the NATO countries, and of course the US. The European Commission von der Leyen once said, Israel had made desert bloom into a democracy by loading a genocidal regime, she made herself ridiculous.
Zionism is the main cause of the EU, and the US complicity is Israel's genocide. Zionism has corrupted the West's leaders. It has infiltrated the European Union institutions, the Italian institutions, to the core to push forward its agenda.
Pro-Palestine rallies were also held in other Italian cities at the weekend, including Milan, Palermo, and Bergamo. Max Civili, Rome.
And that's all for this newscast from Tehran.
The world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
Ramadan, month of God's banquets. In the name of God, the all-compassionate, the all-merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. The blessed month of Ramadan is like a rainfall on a dry desert. It is an exceptional opportunity to saturate the parched desert of our soul with this enlivening rainfall. Ramadan is the time to get rid of the hustle and bustle of everyday life and join the infinite mercy of God. Let us first listen to Ayah 185 of Surah Baqarah. The month of Ramadan is the one in which the Quran was sent down as guidance to mankind, with manifest proofs of guidance and the criterion. Ramadan has provided the best chance for getting close to God and benefiting from His mercy. It is the month of prayer, supplication, and getting close to the Quran. Stay with us for the 29th episode of this series. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, bids farewell to the blessed month of Ramadan with a heart full of hope. He supplicates in this way, O Allah, overlook our defects in this month, prolong our life till the next Ramadan, and when you take us to it, help us perform what is worthy of you and take a step in this opportunity towards your perfection. In this sweet supplication, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, asks God to grant him another chance to reach the next Ramadan so that he worships him in the way that he deserves. The Noble Quran warns in Surah Asr that all human beings to use the opportunity of life. It reads, by time, indeed, man is in loss, except those who have faith and do righteous deeds, and enjoin one another to follow the truth, and enjoin one another to patience. Ramadan teaches us many lessons. It teaches us to be optimistic of God, to to look at his infinite mercy and to take steps towards him with hope. Imam Reza, peace be upon him, says, "Be optimistic of God as he says, 'I am what my servant thinks of me.' If he thinks optimistically, he will face good. But if he thinks pessimistically, I will face him in the same way." Optimism is a key to fulfilling of prayers. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "When you pray, think that your demand is behind the door." Another lesson of Ramadan was hope in God. Hope in forgiving our sins is very pleasant. The hope in God creates an endless zeal in man's heart, but it should be noted that besides hope in God's mercy, we should be scared of our soul, which constantly takes us to defiance of God. Now we recite the prayer of the day. O Allah, plunge me on this day with mercy and grant me on this day success and protection, and purify my heart on this day from the darkness of slanders, O merciful to his faithful servants. In the beginning of this prayer, we once again ask God's mercy. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Allah's mercy has no boundary and his giving is endless." Then we ask God to grant us tawfiq or success. Man should try to provide the ground for success. We have to make effort, but we need something else, which is a celestial element bestowed by God. This is called tawfiq. Tawfiq is the unseen hand which drags us towards righteous deeds. All of us have experienced moments in our life when we want to move towards a good deed, but as if a force prevents us. This is the time when we need tawfiq from God. It is God's favor which enables us to start and fulfill righteous deeds. In the end of today's prayer, we beseech God to cleanse our hearts from the darkness of false accusations. The heart is a place of God's presence, so it should be the purest place to reflect God's light. But bearing grudges and negative thoughts about other servants will impede this light. Jealousy, superciliousness, and other negative characteristics also darken the heart and deprive us from getting the divine light. Well, dear listeners, now it is time for the prayer which we recite every day. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what you are asked, so give me the best of what you give.
Ocean of Dua.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you in this edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In this edition, we will inshallah talk about the dua, the reality of supplication, its categories, and we will describe some of its effects. So stay with us. My dear brothers and sisters, we were talking about the first constituent of supplication or dua, and the first constituent that we were talking about was the spiritual attraction. Upon elaborating on this issue, we got to the point where the Almighty Allah said that if one is afflicted with a calamity and refrains from supplication, the calamity will last longer. But if a faithful servant is inspired by Allah to be engaged in supplication, this calamity will soon disappear. But there remained a question, and it was this, that we told you, dear listeners, that if you think about supplication really carefully, you would understand that supplication is a kind of acceptance, and we are going to tell you now how supplication by itself in its innate nature could be called as an acceptance. So, for each supplication, dear listeners, there are in fact two kinds of acceptance. One is giving the chance to a supplicant to engage in the supplication in the first step, and the other one is the acceptance of the supplication by God after it is uttered. Do you know why? Because not all the human beings are given this chance, because this chance is not given to everyone. It could be said, it could be uttered, that man will not be given this chance unless certain conditions are met. And unless the conditions are favorable, he will not be given this chance to practice supplication. This is because the mere fact that having a chance to involve in supplication is a great blessing, and Allah will give you something, some rewards, even if your very supplication is not responded to. Alhamdulillahi khaliqil khalq, basitir rizq, faliqil asbah, dhil jalali wal ikram, wal fadli wal in'am, alladhi ba'uda fala yura, wa qaruba fashahida an-najwa. So, lack of engagement in supplication is due to one's previous negligence. There are numerous evidences from the infallible Imams regarding this issue. Some of them have emphasized this topic, that إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَرَادَ أَن يَسْتَجِيبَ لِعَبْدٍ أَذِنَ لَهُ فِي الدُّعَاءِ. If Allah wills to respond to a servant, He allows him to invoke Him. He has also said, مَنْ فُتِحَ مِنْكُمْ بَابُ الدُّعَاءِ فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الرَّحْمَةِ. If the door of supplication is opened for one of you, the doors of mercy will be opened to him. So, the infallible Imams have repeatedly referred to the same meaning, that even having the chance, even getting the chance to call for Allah, even having the chance to invoke Allah and practice supplication is a kind of victory, is a kind of reward, blessing, and success. So one might say that we should even try and ask Allah to give us the chance of supplication. We have so many traditions from our infallible Imams asking Allah the Almighty to give them the chance of supplication. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam has said, Allahumma ja'alni asulu bika inda darura. Oh Allah, let me resort to you when being afflicted with a calamity. Wa as'aluka inda al-haja wa atadarra'u ilayka inda al-maskana. And let me resort to you when I'm being in need, and let me invoke you when I'm being helpless. Till to the point where he says, Ilahi ana al-faqiru fi ghinai, fa kayfa la akuna faqiran fi faqri. Oh my Lord, I am the needy in my richness. When I'm rich, I'm still in need. So how shall I be not needy in my poverty?
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedas. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala va az. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah. Now let me hear, feeling so good about all the things that we went through. Knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
As the last step of this topic, we recite the very verse of the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah wallahu huwal ghaniyyul hamid. O people, you are they who stand in need of Allah, and Allah is He who is self-sufficient, the praised one. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. We're going to move on with the topic of supplication with a bit more elaboration on the different constituents of supplication. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Interested to know about history, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune in to IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
The Limelight.
exploiting Beirut's urgent need for economic reconstruction and recovery, the United States has tied financial relief to normalization of Lebanon's ties with Israel, using it as a precondition. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered the story and tells us more. Despite Israel's repeated aggressions and escalating violations, normalization remains responsible, while the people's resistance and resolve persist. On 23rd of March, the Israeli regime reenacted the Majd al-Shams scenario, claiming that an influx of rocket fire from Lebanon was launched by Hezbollah, a claim that the Lebanese resistance movement has flatly rejected. That day, the Tel Aviv regime again unleashed its wrath, martyring several people in Tulin and Tyre in southern Lebanon in attacks described unprecedented since the November 2024 ceasefire between the two sides. Regional tensions reached a boiling point, with the U.S. reaffirming its resolve to act against resistance forces across the region. Aggression against Yemen has escalated and the genocidal war in Gaza has resumed. Yemen has severed the United States and Zionist regime's sea supply routes. Lebanon remains key to Tel Aviv's hostility due to its geographic proximity, the resistance's capability to strike deep inside the occupied territories has grown, and the threat of the elite Radwan division storming in from the north to liberate Palestine remains in place. For these reasons, among others, Lebanon and the elimination of its resistance movement have always been existential priorities for both the United States and the Zionist regime. On 18th of February, the Zionist regime refused to withdraw from five key points: Al-Labuna near the Nagura outskirts, near Jalal Deir in Eight Harun, near Hammames Hill opposite Matula, visible from Kafar Killa but south of Khiam, Jabal Blat in Marwahin and Remye, and the outskirts between Markaba and Hula. After the so-called ceasefire deadline, an extension unilaterally demanded by the Zionist regime, these five points were not only declared sites of indefinite occupation, as Israeli War Minister Israel Katz arrogantly stated just days ago, but also became strategic locations for controlling the roads that connect them. The objective behind this prolonged occupation is unmistakable, laying the groundwork for a new so-called security belt to serve as a launch pad for further illegal expansion into Lebanon, a futile attempt to revert the equation to the days of the 1978 occupation of the country's south. Entire roads have been closed off, including a route from Odessa to Kafar Killa, the Markaba-Hula roads linking the eastern and western sectors, and the roads leading to Jabal Blat and Nagura. The apartheid regime is not merely occupying five isolated points in southern Lebanon. It is working to seize an entire stretch of Lebanese territory, carving out a new buffer zone that serves as a launchpad for expanded invasion of Lebanon. While the United States has tempered Israeli demands for yet another extension of the so-called ceasefire, it has simultaneously provided the logistical, political, and material support for continued Zionist occupation and aggression. Continue with Press TV's coverage of this story. A Exploiting Beirut's urgent need for economic reconstruction and recovery, the United States has tied financial relief to normalization of Lebanon's ties with Israel, using it as a precondition. This aligns with the vision articulated by U.S. Special Envoy Stephen Witkoff, who spoke of the potential for Syria and Lebanon to enter into normalization agreements with the Tel Aviv regime. It also reflects the long-standing strategy evident in World Bank and IMF policies, particularly in the aftermath of the 2019 economic crisis, of linking Lebanon's economic recovery to both normalization with Israeli regime and the disarmament of Lebanon's resistance movement. Meanwhile, routine assassinations targeting civilian vehicles, often killing off-duty Hezbollah movement members going about their daily lives outside the context of battle, have become more frequent. Nearly every day since the U.S. delegation's last visit to Lebanon, deadly drone attacks on vehicles have terrorized local populations in Lebanon. This relentless and carefully choreographed campaign is yet another demonstration of Israel's unchecked impunity, exercised without restraint in Lebanon. The appointment of former Lebanese Army Commander Joseph Aoun to the presidency after years of serving the U.S. ambassador is just one of many steps Washington has taken to tighten its grip on Lebanon, aggressively working to isolate and dismantle the Hezbollah resistance group. Through economic and political coercion, the Lebanese army has been stripped of its role as the protector of the state and its people, an ongoing trend that reached new lows during and after the latest war in Lebanon. The army was instructed not to assist displaced civilians or repair border crossings destroyed by the Israeli regime, effectively reducing it to a weakened auxiliary force and forcing American hegemonic mandates in the region. Website Electronic Intifada has also covered this story and tells us more. Now with a thoroughly compliant president and prime minister in place, Lebanese Prime Minister Nawaf Salam, who has openly dismissed the slogan People Army Resistance as a thing of the past and declared that investments will not come to Lebanon as long as there are weapons outside the authority of the state, Washington's influence over the Lebanese administration is clearer than ever before. In recent days, U.S. officials once again toured Lebanon, issuing directives and pressuring the new government for concessions. It is highly likely that the issue of the 5 occupied points, alongside the expanding attacks on Lebanese civilians and their hometowns, will be leveraged by the U.S. and Israel to push for long-sought objectives at the negotiating table, including disarming Hezbollah, the Lebanese resistance movement, and Lebanon's normalization of ties with Israel. Throughout the so-called ceasefire, the Israeli regime has actively sought to prevent villagers from returning to their homes, killing those who refuse to leave and bombing others in their homes. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime and the United States are not only waging a deadly counterinsurgency against Hezbollah to secure control over Lebanon's political landscape, but are also attacking any attempts by displaced residents to return and reclaim their villages. Just as Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza aims to erase all signs of life in the besieged territory, its siege on southern Lebanon operates with the same intent. Recently, Israeli occupation forces stormed mobile homes where displaced southern Lebanese people had returned to their villages. Just recently, makeshift homes, cafes, and shops were bombed and set ablaze by 4 Israeli Apache attack helicopters, martyring 5 people and destroying multiple mobile homes. It is evident that beyond the stated goal of targeting the Lebanese resistance movement, the Israeli regime is systematically clearing land of its inhabitants and their livelihoods. Through the relentless destruction of infrastructure, mobile homes, and border town businesses, alongside the indiscriminate killing of civilians, the Israeli regime has sought to solidify its envisioned buffer zone. Nonetheless, southern Lebanese people remain steadfast in the village of Khiam, where the Zionist regime maintains a shaky military presence at the Hamamir Hills, south of the village. Residents continue to return to their homes despite widespread destruction. Despite the material losses suffered by the resistance movement and the immense suffering inflicted upon the region, the Israeli regime continues to sink deeper into its own internal crises and contradictions. Israel has failed to achieve its stated objectives of crushing the resistance groups, which still maintain the upper hand in their demands and negotiations in both Gaza and Lebanon.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You are listening to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be examining a very significant question, and that question is related to the month that we are currently in. I'm speaking, of course, of the month of Ramadan. Of course, as you know, we are approaching the end of the month of Ramadan. For some of you, this might be the last day of the month of Ramadan. For some of you, tomorrow might be the last day, depending on, of course, the sighting of the moon. For this reason, we ask God Almighty that He accept all of your acts of worship in this blessed month. We also ask you to pray for all of us here at the studio. In this connection, we would like to ask the following question. What are the etiquettes of fasting? As you know, every act of worship, every act of ibadat has certain rules, obligations, prohibitions that must be followed, and if they're not followed, of course, in certain cases, they might invalidate the act. It might require one to recompensate it, pay a fine for it, or whatever. We don't want to get into those jurisprudential discussions. But aside from that, there are certain etiquettes, or what we call in Arabic, adab, that might not be obligations and rules and conditions of the act, but might help improve the act, beautify it, increase its chances of being accepted in the eyes of God. One of these is the fast of the month of Ramadan. We want to inquire what exactly are some of these etiquettes. In some of our previous sessions, we looked at some of these. Today, we're going to be looking at some others, again, in the light of the hadiths, which have been narrated from the infallibles. In this connection, a beautiful hadith has been narrated from the lady Fatimatu Zahra, Salamullah alayha. She says, "What is the fasting person doing with his fast if he is not guarding his tongue, his hearing, his sight, and his limbs from sins?" Right. So in this beautiful hadith, the Lady Fatima tells us that in the same way that we should protect our our stomachs from eating and drinking, and our other limbs from certain activities that might invalidate the fasting and the psalm. We should also keep our other limbs from the sins that they can commit. Like, for example, we should keep our protect our tongue from lying. We should protect our hand from harming somebody. We should protect our eye from gazing upon a non-mahram, and so on and so forth. Of course, these acts might not invalidate the fast per se, but nevertheless, they are sins, and they're not fitting in to be performed in while a person is fasting. In a similar fashion, Muhammad ibn Muslim, a narrator and rawi of hadith, narrates that Abu Abdullah, meaning Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, said, "When you fast, your hearing must fast, along with your sight, your hair, your skin." And he listed a number of other things and said, "The day you fast must not be like a day that you do not fast." If you know, if you're fasting, but your day is not like, your day is just like another day that of your, the only thing is that you're hungry and thirsty. Well, what's the point of the fast? Most often, some of us, the days when we fast are worse than the other days, normal days, because we want to, you know, get it over with quickly. So we busy ourselves in, you know, activities that can somehow pass the time, right? But if this is, you know, the case, then what is the point of fasting? Fasting means that we should improve ourselves in the month of Ramadan. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the etiquettes of fasting in the light of the hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program The Key on Iran Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Yemeni army has conducted fresh operations in support of Palestinian people, targeting U.S. aircraft carrier in the Red Sea and Israel's Ben Gurion airport. More Palestinians fall victim to Israel's genocidal war on Gaza as the regime begins a new phase of ground operations in the southern city of Rafah. And Iran once again rejects direct talks with the U.S. as long as Washington uses the language of pressure and threats. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Sirens sound in several areas in the occupied Palestine.